I was doing my devotions this morning, and I wanted to share something with you that just really quick that the Lord was speaking to me about everything that's going on in our nation right now. As you guys know, some people are incredibly stoked about who they believe has been elected. And then there's other people that are like freaking out on the other side of it. And you know, there's a lot of confusion about what's going on. One thing for sure, I don't know what side of the fence you're on, and this isn't a political speech by any means, but I want us to remember as a nation, I guess, that there's a process. There's a process to everything that we're going through in this nation. And it's so far from being over. Whether Biden wins, Trump wins, or whatever, we have laws, there's processes. But the point of the process that I want to talk to you about this morning is, as a church, how do we handle the process? You know, because one thing's for sure, things can change in a moment, right? I mean, it just, one minute you think something's going one way, and then the next minute it goes another, and then it goes a different way, and that's been our whole year. It's just been absolutely crazy and chaotic. And with this election, what's going on, I just want to caution the church to remember, as we're going through these next weeks and this, maybe even in this next month, there's a process. But what the Lord was speaking to me was in 1 Samuel chapter 8, where the nation of Israel had been looking to Samuel for a king to reign and rule over them. Which is interesting, because the nation, God had always put people in place. He put priests in place. He put judges in place. He put prophets in place to give the people God's word and to lead them to and point them to God. But there came a point in this situation in 1 Samuel chapter 8 where they no longer wanted God to rule and reign over them, but they wanted a man in the position of God to call the shots, to make the decisions. They wanted someone who would fix their economy, fix their virus, fix their nation. But you know what? God was in control and he was in charge. And that was his spot. And it says in verse 8, "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. And the names of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. And they were judges of Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his way, and they turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes, and they perverted justice." It sounds like everybody in office in 2020, man. Totally unjust and unfit. And it says that then all the elders of Israel gathered together, and they came to Samuel, and they said to him, "Look, you're old and your sons don't walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge over us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel, that's saying it lightly, when they said, "Give us a king to judge over us." And so Samuel prayed to the Lord. Now, as I was reading that, again, I mean, we got to remember that we're on Jesus' side at the end of all of this. Whatever happens through these next weeks, we're on the Lord's side. But what was interesting about this to me was how there was so much uneasiness and there was so much unrest. And everybody was looking to a man, not to God. And God had already provided for them. He blessed them. He encouraged them. He would strengthen them. He developed them as a nation that was so weak. But when Samuel heard this, he was so upset and he was so displeased at this thing, because they were getting their eyes on a man instead of them getting their eyes on God. But this is what it said about Samuel, and I thought it was good, and this is what the Lord spoke to me. When it displeased Samuel, because all the people were like, "Yeah, Biden." And then all the other people were like, "No, Trump." It said that Samuel didn't get in the middle of it. Instead, what he did was, it says that he didn't tear those people down. He didn't go off on them. He was upset about them. No doubt. And sometimes we can be upset with other people in our nation right now, with each other in our community. And it said, instead of going off on them, he went to prayer for them, to the Lord. And I just want to encourage you, whatever happens in these next couple weeks, remember this. Instead of tearing people down, lift your prayers up. It's so easy to start unfriending people on Facebook, blocking posts, getting in arguments, starting a fight here and there. But instead of tearing people down, we want to start lifting them up. We want to start lifting the Lord up in our nation and our churches. And guess what? It starts right here at Ark Bible Church. To be a light to this nation. Pastor Mac is going to teach on that this morning, about being a light. But I just started thinking about how we can get so upset and displeased. But Samuel didn't take it out on the people. He took it to the Lord. And I want to encourage us as a church, as a nation, to do the same thing. What do you guys think? So, Father, we come into your presence this morning and we pray for healing over our nation. That's for sure. Father, we do pray that that right will win out, whatever it is. Lord, we know that it's you who puts kings in their kingdoms. Lord, you got a plan. And I believe you could bless it under Biden, and I believe you could bless it under Trump. Because you know all things, God. So, Father, I pray during this time, as things get crazy and stuff is going on in our nation, that would be neither Republican or Democrat, but that we're Christians and that we lift up our nation to you instead of turn out on each other. Lord, that there'd be a spirit of peace, there'd be a spirit of healing, God, throughout this nation. That this nation that's called by your name, we are, Lord. We love you, Jesus. I pray that we could be the light to this world that you've set for us to be, and that we have been. God, may it burn brighter than ever before, whichever way it goes, but I pray in the meantime that we keep our eyes on you because we love you and we know that you know what's best for us. In Jesus' name. And the church said, let's give God praise this morning. You guys ready to worship the Lord?
The world, but it couldn't fill me. A man's empty praise and treasures of fame are never enough. Then you came along and put me back together. And every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing, nothing is better than you. Better than you. where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made strong in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made strong.
Lord, we thank you for this day, and we just thank you so much that when we feel like when troubles are coming towards us, and when there's too much weight put on our shoulders, and when it feels like the world is crashing down around us, we can look towards you, Lord. When our eyes are just barely above those waves, we can look towards you, because you're our living hope in this time, Lord. You know, this year, it's been a doozy. There's been a lot that's happened this year, Lord. But you've gotten us through all of it. So, Lord, today we just want to praise you. We want to say hallelujah. Thank you for our God and our Savior, our solid rock out there. Lord, we just love you. And we can't praise you enough.
How great
like the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, our living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? Thank you. just praise you today. We can't thank you enough for this awesome time and opportunity to come into your house and learn your word. So we pray that during this next time, we just pray that you can open up our eyes and open up our heart to accept a word that you've given to Mac and he can give to us, Lord. And we just love you. And the church said, amen.
Hey, good morning, church. So I had kind of described to like our little huddle in the morning last week that Tuesday's election was just going to be like getting a tooth pulled. There's a lot of pain leading up to it, but you finally go to the dentist and you get that thing out of there, and there's a whole lot of trauma after, but eventually there's some healing, there's some normalcy that comes. And I just think that, so I'm not big on social media, but I talk to my friends who are, and somebody had talked about a Facebook post that they were reading where it was like, if 2020 was, and in this case it was if 2020 was a Beatles song, and they asked for people to reply, and I don't know the person that replied. I'm just telling you, I can't take credit for this creativity, but it was hilarious. Somebody had replied in the stream, if 2020 was a Beatles song, it would be the secret hidden track by Yoko Ono way at the end. All right. Now, those of you who are laughing are probably Beatles fans, and the rest of you don't understand that at all, especially some of you who are under a certain age. But this year has brought some trauma, you know, and some of that trauma I think is necessary. I think the church needed to be shaken up a little bit. And I'm seeking out ways that I really feel like I see God's hand moving through the church through this. And there's some things that I can really give praise for in this year. And there's a lot of things that don't seem outwardly praiseworthy or in the moment praiseworthy, but as you put on the goggles to look 10 years down the road and maybe what God has been doing through this year, there might be some things that we look back in 10 years and say, you know, God started that back in 2020. And he did that to his people in Israel all the time. I mean, I'd read the Old Testament, and all I could say is, man, these Israelites didn't get it. Right? Because it'd be like, we're God's chosen people, we're so awesome, God, we don't need you, look what we can do, and then bam, they fall down on their face. And then it's like, oh God, we need you. Then it becomes, God, we're awesome, God, we're amazing, we don't need you, and bam. And basically, that is the pattern of the entire Old Testament. And I would love to sit here and go, well, I'm a modern Christian, and that certainly doesn't happen to us. But man, I see that happening to the church too, right? So who knows what 2020 means? We'll see in 2030 exactly what God has been doing back here in 2020. But I don't know that it's necessarily coincidence that the verses I have to preach on happen to fall in election time during 2020. Because we go through the Bible verse by verse, and we started Luke, back last Christmas? It wasn't like Jason was like, you know, next year during election, we definitely want to have the church learn about what it's like to be the light. But definitely as a church, we need to think about what it means to be the light right now. So last week, Jason's teaching, Jesus is describing himself as the next Jonah, right? And then Jesus is also describing himself in reference to Solomon, right? And Jason and I had kind of had discussions because as we look through the gospel, remember that the gospel is kind of a culmination of the teachings of Jesus' 3-year ministry on earth. And it's kind of like when Jesus is starting out his ministry, there's a lot of very thickly veiled, great, wonderful parables. There's wonderful stories, great life lessons. And as Christ's time to the cross comes nearer, he starts trimming the fat and he stops being so veiled, at least on this side of the cross. I look on this side of the cross and go, oh man, that's what Jesus was talking about. But he was still speaking in parables strong enough so that he could continue his ministry, that the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin weren't going to be coming down on him like they eventually did, and he knew they would. But you can see him kind of starting to cut to the chase. And like last week, Jason's message, hey, you know Jonah spent 3 days in a whale or a grave and then was vomited up and everybody converted? Yeah, that's like me. And we sit here on the other side of the cross going, oh yeah, the whale, it's the grave. Okay, I get that. 3 days, all right, you're good. And then I come and I rise and then the whole world is saved. Okay, I get that. Nineveh is like the whole world. Okay. And we sit that back and go, oh yeah, how did those people not get it? But you got to realize those people were sitting there going, uh-huh, yeah, whale vomit. Gotcha, you bet. That's awesome. You're like that. Great to hear. And so there were still some moments of confusion. And we also have to realize it's not like Luke was like, all right, I'm going to call this chapter 11, and I'm going to put these little verse numbers. These chapters, these verse numbers, these headings, they all came centuries later, right? When the book of Luke transferred from being a retelling of events to becoming a book of history, and then further becoming a book of reference for us in the modern day. Those chapter numbers, those verse numbers, they weren't there when Luke was writing this. He was just like, hey man, like I got to tell you about this. This is what Jesus did next, right? And here's another thing Jesus did. And so I think it's really interesting that Jesus goes from talking about being like Solomon and being like Jonah to now talking about light. And he starts off in verse 33. He says, no one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it'll be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in may see the light. So light has a purpose. And like Jesus's best parables, he's taking something they understand each and every day, like a light, a little lamp. And I kind of had wished I didn't bring any back with me when I was in Pakistan, when I was in Asia Minor, that the lamps they have, the traditional lamps, or the lamps that they call the lamps of Aladdin, are not what we have seen in media. Whenever we see Aladdin, or as they say, Aladdin, portrayed, it's this very fancy brass lamp that looks wonderful, right? No, that would be a king's or a very rich man's lamp. The common lamp is just a little clay bowl that has a spout kind of pinched into it, right? And basically what they do is they fill that bowl with a burnable oil and stick a wick through that little pouring spout. And so you would hold that lamp in the palm of your hand and walk around, right? You'd walk around your house with that simple lamp. And so this lamp would be the lamp that Jesus is talking about. Just a simple lamp. Everybody knows it. You've got it in your house, right? And let's be frank and honest. They had to use that all the time. It's not like they could switch on a light once the sun went down. It's not like they had indoor plumbing. So if they needed that lamp, if they needed to relieve themselves, they had to go out into where they would relieve themselves with that lamp and carry that with them. That lamp was a necessary thing. It held a purpose. Just like what Jesus just said about being like Jonah or being like Solomon. It had a purpose. we didn't understand that purpose, and the people he's talking to didn't understand that purpose, and on this side of the cross, we see that purpose, but he's basically saying, listen, people, what I'm telling you right now means something, just like lighting a lamp. It has its purpose, it has a meaning. And I thought, well, this is a dangerous thing, but you know how anybody who gets up on this stage tends to use their spouse as a sermon kind of illustration, and I'm in the most dangerous position because my spouse has access to my microphone. So if I embarrass her too much, you'll just kind of hear me cut out. But so Mel and I were We were in either Costco or TJ Maxx or something like that, right? I was looking at blankets, and Mel and I had this, and our arguments can be funny. I mean, our arguments don't really get vicious, but we usually end up laughing in the midst of them. So we're having this discussion about blankets, because you have to understand that Mel is a tropical girl, and I was raised in northern Wisconsin. She comes where it's 80 degrees year-round. I come from where it gets 40 below zero, right? So our concepts of blankets are very different purposes. And so I talked to her about the blankets that we have on the sofa, which are pretty, but not warm. And so I said to her, I said, now do you realize that blankets hold a purpose? And she's like, well, yeah. And I said, and you know how, like, when we're cold in the house, we just crank up the heat instead of covering up with one of those blankets that are on the couch? She goes, yeah, because they're not warm. And I said, hey, do you know what else is warm? Do you know what else is pretty? And she's like, what's that? I said, warm blankets are also pretty. You know? So, it had to be Costco because I was looking at that 7-pound blanket that I was so tempted by, but I didn't buy it. Sometimes things hold a purpose, sometimes things hold multiple purposes, and sometimes Jesus is speaking and he has multiple purposes. In fact, I've never necessarily read anything that were the words of Jesus' mouth saying, oh, this only holds one purpose. You know, as I grow and as I get older, there's certain depths to the teachings of Christ that I'll go, man, I didn't get that when I was a baby Christian at like 17. And I didn't get that until I had kids of my own. And I didn't get that until I reached a certain level. And there's certain depths of his teaching that you go, man, when I was 17, 18, that's what that meant to me. Now I'm in my 40s and it means something much deeper, right? So Jesus starts off with this discussion of a lamp. He's like, hey, listen, none of you light a lamp and hide it. What's the point of that? And I remember being a young Christian and having this mean, and I'm not saying it doesn't mean, but it meant to me all about sharing my faith. And it can definitely be applied to sharing your faith. Nobody has the light of the Lord in them for it to be covered by a bowl. Because according to our, third, fourth grade science class, when I cover my lamp with a bowl, how long does it last? Boy, this has no air in it. Otherwise, I'm going to be really, I don't know, out of luck. But instead, Jesus tells us to put our lamp on a stand. Because it'll be visible. It'll be useful. It will serve its purpose. And so Jesus has likened light and dark as opposites. And that's not anything strange to us, right? Light and dark are not difference, not challenges to us. But if you are a scientist, if you study physics, or if you've had a lesson in physics, you understand that light and heat are energies, right? And in physics, a energy can only be defined as its presence or its absence. So in physics, there is no such thing as cold. There is an absence of heat. There is no such thing as dark, but rather an absence of light. All right? And I think that that carries itself very well to what Jesus is speaking about. Because nobody lights a lamp and hides it. Because immediately or shortly thereafter, if I put that light under a bowl, it becomes an absence of light. I don't hide that from the world to see. And remember, I said when I was like, 17, 18, 19, when I was a young Christian, this meant sharing my faith. And it maybe still does. But now it means something much deeper. And maybe in this tumultuous time of crazy election 2020 madness, it means it all the more. There is a thing that God has given me within me. That is the Holy Spirit, which is often defined as a flame or pictured as a flame. And yet, it is inside of me. And I have a choice to let that stay inside of me or to come out of me. And it's rough. It's a hard decision to make sometimes, right? I was going to use this example later, and some of you are going to appreciate this more than others of you. So I've got a neighbor, and that neighbor is one has on multiple occasions informed me that I was not wearing my mask while I was standing and having a conversation with my wife 18 feet away from her. And that neighbor has earned a nickname within my family that would probably be inappropriate for me to share. And one night I came home from work and I had to park down by her car. And now I come home from work, depending on the night, it's either between 9:30 and 11:30 at night, right? So I was coming home from work, and it's late, and I park my car down by hers. And because I was coming from work, I wear a gaiter as a mask at work, right? And so I had my mask right there, and she had no mask. She had no mask. And it was so tempting. It was so tempting to let her know that I was wearing my mask for her, and yet she was there without a mask, right? And it was so hard to shut my mouth at that time. It was so hard. And in fact, you know, I agree with the Bible when it says, you know, if you're basically long and drawn out and, you know, telling everybody you're fasting, you've kind of lost the benefit of fasting. And so I also agree where I'm going to stretch that to say, listen, if I've done good but have to tell everybody I've done good, I've kind of lost the benefit of doing good. And so I'm sacrificing my good deed as an illustration right now. I know I'm not getting credit for this. I'm just letting you know, right? Because so I came home, and it must have been a late night, because Mel was like, I walked in the door, and Mel's like, I got to go to bed. I'm like, okay, honey, you go to bed, da-da-da-da. We woke up in the morning. First words out of my mouth, guess who wasn't wearing a mask yesterday? And she's like, no. I didn't even have to tell her who. She knew who was not wearing a mask. I said, I had my mask on. Well, I didn't even have it on. I didn't even bother pulling it up. I couldn't make eye contact with the woman. I could not make eye contact because there's no way I would have shut my mouth. The words would have just jumped out and I wouldn't have been able to pull them back in. But the moment I could tell somebody about how I, the good deed, was to not say a word. And that was the hardest thing that I could have imagined. And man, that can be hard, right? And I'm sitting there now wondering about my faith journey going, it used to be so much easier to be good. I don't know why it gets so much harder the older I get. You know, like, I'm working with this new person. She's 23, and she's super positive. And I'm going, man, she's so positive. She's so kind. She's so sweet. And I'm like, I think I was at 23 too, and now I've just become old and curmudgeoned and bitter, and why is it so much harder for me to do good at an older age? I've been walking with the Lord for how long? I've had the Holy Spirit in me for decades now, and now it becomes harder, you know? And I remember my very first job was McDonald's, and I remember, man, old people can be the most awesome people in the world or the opposite, right? I remember sitting, working with old people at the counter going, you know, and I had grown up with amazing seniors in my neighborhood. I had like 7 grandmas in my neighborhood, and they were all awesome. And so my concept of old people was like, old people are amazing. And then I started working with public and found old people that were less than amazing, right? And I can start to see why old people are like that, because I'm starting to become one of those old people. I'm starting to become the curmudgeoned, grumpy, you know, shake my fist at any kid that comes near the yard kind of old man. And I mean, I still have a wife who's super positive and will remind me when I am less than godly when we're driving in traffic and I have not so nice things to say about the other drivers. You know, because to her, it's real simple. She's like, I was raised. You don't do this. You don't talk about people that way. That's just how it is. And then it's even better when she goes, you know, you're a pastor, right? I was like, yeah, I know. Right? Oh, God, help me, right? So we right now have to make our choice as bearers of the Holy Spirit, whether or not our Holy Spirit is on a lampstand or under a bowl. And it's apropos for our time. It is dead on for where we are at. So Jesus goes on to talk about in verse 34. Says, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is also full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it is dark, it will be just as full of light when the lamp shines light on you. Jesus has described that there are two types of darkness. There's an external darkness, and then there's an internal darkness. And we have to understand this, because we are supposed to be light bearers. We are supposed to be bearers of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to have that light within us. We're supposed to have that joy of the Lord within us, right? And sometimes Jesus is describing two types of people. There are people who are in the dark simply because the world around them is dark and they know nothing better. My father has told me, there is no dark like an Oregon dark night. And there is a certain blackness on the roads when you are driving at night, because there's cloud cover, there's no moon, the roads are twisty, the trees are up to the sky, and it is dark. Right? There is a super darkness about our nights here. And so any little glimmer of light means something to us. When I see that taillight way up, I can start to see the curve of the road, right? There is a darkness of just not knowing. And a lot of our world lives in the darkness of not knowing. They have been surrounded by dark. They don't know the Lord. They do not have the Holy Spirit in them. They don't know any better. And Jesus has instructed us to be a light to those people. Right? These are people living in an external darkness. And I would venture to guess that the majority of people that I come into contact with that I would say are in darkness are living in an external darkness. They've not had exposure to the love of the Lord. They've had not had exposure to the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And so they don't understand what you and I should understand. They don't get it. They think you're crazy. They think you're nutty. They don't know why you want to give up your Sunday morning when there's football to watch. They don't get it. But there's another darkness. There's an internal darkness. There's a darkness of the soul. Evil exists. And as much as I'd like to say, the challenge for me right now, as I look out at our society, sometimes there's people who claim to be Christians that are just nasty. There's a darkness inside of them, and they feel like it's okay to let that darkness flow out on the people who are living in darkness, in confusion, in misunderstanding. Just because we see things from a different point of view, just because I have the Holy Spirit in me, just because that shapes my view of how I should vote or the politics that should rule our nation, just because of all of that does not give me an excuse to be nasty to somebody who doesn't see life that way. And I think right now is the greatest time to hear that. Because right now, we're going to have challenges until January. Inauguration doesn't come till January. And there's going to be opportunities to be either darkness or light to your fellow man in the next several months. And Jesus has said, I didn't give you a light for no purpose. I gave you a light for a purpose. Your light should be on this lampstand and not under this bowl. Does that light that's hidden matter to the person who is surrounded by dark? That person surrounded by dark is looking for your taillight just to see where the road curves. That light that you are living is the example. I agree with St. Francis. I'm not necessarily on the street corner preaching repentance, but man, if my life is not the Word of God, nobody else cares. I mean, we have ample opportunity in the next several months to be a light. To disagree with somebody, sure. But to not be disagreeable in that. It is so hard right now. And we saw our corners lit up like they were political rallies every week, lining up to election, right? Both sides, depending on whoever got there first, I think, I don't know, but every Saturday, one side or the other had consumed that parking lot, had consumed the corner of I-20 and 101, right? And then there was that one truck over there asking people, hey, do you need prayer? Now, not necessarily, I wasn't joining them, but how many of you honked in support of the guys that were just praying for people? Right? I mean, I was the guy that when I saw one political rally there, I just like, oh, right? When I saw the other one, I was like, all right, no problem, right? But I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of nastiness from both sides on that. There's a lot of nastiness, right? And meanwhile, you just had some guys up there going, hey, can I pray for you? Right? I have a quote up here. Mel, if you could, there we go. This is something that actually came to me way back when I was young. In the darkest night, the greatest light is simply a reflection of the sun. At night, our greatest light is the moon. That moon has no light of its own. It's simply a reflection of the sun. But in our darkest times, the greatest light is simply a reflection of the sun, of God. Are you reflecting the light of Jesus? are you caring for the people that are uncareable? Are you dining with tax collectors? Are you hanging out with people that are smelly and bad and spiritually leprous? Are you passionately seeking ways to make other people's lives better? Are you a reflection of the sun? And I fall short. I think we all do. Lord knows I wasn't being a reflection of the sun when I wanted to tell the mask lady what I had in mind. I mean, I didn't say anything, so maybe technically I was, but the mere fact that I couldn't hold it in long enough, like the first moment that my wife woke up, you got to know what happened last night. Here's how good I was. All right, so no, I wasn't that great. It was rough, right? We are in some dark times. We are in Oregon night darkness. Our times are difficult, and we have people living in darkness, and we have people containing their darkness, pouring out on each other. What are we doing to be the light? Do we have our light on a lampstand, or do we have it under a bowl? I'll tell you honestly, if I just sit there and say nothing, I'm probably putting it under a bowl. There's things I could be actively doing. There are sins of omission and sins of commission. And when I say nothing, it's a sin of omission. But when I say something that might be right in a negative way, it's a sin of commission. If I disagree with that person, but I attack him or her on a personal level, if I call him an idiot or a moron or whatever, that's a sin of commission. I'm not being the light. Even though I might be right in my understanding might be biblical, even though my understanding might be right, my delivery of the message is not right. And it deletes the correctness of my understanding. And it is hard to be good. And so... Even though we usually go verse by verse, I tried to kind of lean on a couple of verses that aren't necessarily in Luke that I would call, for me, they're power verses about how to cultivate the light. What does it mean to cultivate the light? The first one is actually found in 2 Thessalonians, and it says, seeking ways to do good rather than complaining about... And for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of what is doing good. In other words, seeking out ways to do good, whatever that means. I saw a mother from this church this week doing something good that has got to be tiresome. Her daughter was very upset about something that was placing an object above a person. And it's okay for a little kid to do that because they're little kids. And that mother took the opportunity to encourage her daughter to be forgiving because the person is more valuable than the object. Can you imagine having to do that each and every day? Probably 5 times a day, 6 times a day. Wouldn't you? I would grow tired of that. I would grow tired of it. Not this mother. She does not grow tired of doing what is good because she knows that her ultimate purpose is to raise up a child who is a lover of the Lord, who understands that people are more important than things. And even though she did it in a way that she did not expect to be a sermon illustration, I think that was probably one of the most powerful things I saw this week in cultivating light. She wasn't necessarily cultivating in herself, but in the children that she was raising up, she was cultivating that light, helping them to understand that we love people and use things, not the other way around. And that was amazing to me. Right? So moms, believe me, your work doesn't go unnoticed. You know, I wish our politicians had mothers that raised them this way, right? Because some of our politicians need to learn that people are for loving and things are for using, not the other way around. The other one that is a challenge for me is over in Galatians 5:22-23, the fruits of the Spirit, right? So the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, which I have often referred back to King James, long suffering, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, in this case, forbearance, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. And I'm going back to a sermon I heard when I was a baby Christian. You cannot tape fruit on a tree and call that tree healthy. Fruit exists because the tree is internally healthy. What am I doing to make my tree internally healthy? What am I doing to keep cultivating that light? Am I spending time with people who challenge me to be a better man or a better Christian? Am I spending time in the Word and taking the conviction of it to heart? Am I spending time in cultivating a relationship with my spouse that's honoring to the Lord? And in those ways, I am growing in love, joy, peace, patience. And it's great. I can love my wife. Loving my wife is pretty easy. Some of you know her. She's pretty easy to love. I'm the difficult one. She's amazing. She's good at this. But in loving my wife, it teaches me how to be loving to other people. The attitude I want to have with that person, if I had that attitude with my wife, would that be healthy? And there are people who will rub you the wrong way. Believe me, there's people who rub me the wrong way. And there's people that I have to step away from. And I had a conversation with a young man recently. And this is the kind of person that argues with everything you say. You know, I ask him to do something, he'll tell me why he doesn't do it. I'll ask him, to the point of it's a coworker, so I'll just do it myself. I won't even ask him to do stuff. I'll just do it myself. And then just recently, he came up to me and he was like, "Hey, well, you're a teacher. Why don't you teach me some things?" And I said to him, I took the opportunity. Hopefully, it was a right time. And I said, "I'd love to teach you, but you're kind of unteachable." He's like, "Well, what do you mean by that?" I said, "No matter what I tell you, you argue with it." He goes, "No, I don't." I said, "You're kind of doing it now." He's like, "Oh." He goes, "Nobody's ever told me that." And I was just like, maybe it was the right thing to finally tell him. Because I noticed this young man argues with everybody. Like everybody, no matter who tells him what. And nobody had ever told him that he's argumentative, that he is a challenge to teach. And so in some cases, telling him the truth, we were in a private conversation, nobody else in the room. I gave him the truth. I wasn't judgmental about it. I just stated matter of a fact. "Listen, I'd love to teach you, but man, every time I tell you something, you argue with me." And he's like, "Really? Nobody's ever told me that." Nobody has ever had the time or the care to invest and tell this kid the truth. We'll see if things change. I don't know. But it can be a challenge. So as we go forward over the next week, month, several months until inauguration, what are we doing to cultivate that light, put it on a stand? how are we treating the people that we know voted the other way? Are we calling them names or treating them like they're less than us? Are we simply taking an opportunity to show the light of Christ to them? And some of you in here are beating yourselves up, and you're way better at it than me, so don't even worry about it. Some of you in here, you know, sometimes not participating in the craziness isn't enough. Sometimes we have to love these people enough to step out and say, it's not the best way to approach it. You know, I love you, but I disagree with you. All right? So, there's some people squirming in here. My challenge for you is to ask you simply, which light are you going to be? Are you hidden under a bowl? You got Jesus, that's enough, that's all you need. Don't worry about the rest of the world, I'm going to heaven. Forget you all. Or is your light on a lampstand? Are you displaying and living out the love of Christ, even to the people that you disagree with? Are the people you disagree with, is the darkness coming from their inside, or are they living in darkness? Are they confused, or is there evil? Most of the people Jesus spoke with were simply living in darkness. There wasn't an evilness coming out of them. And we as Christians have to be sure that it's not a darkness coming out of us as we talk to these people who live in darkness. Because my darkness doesn't help their darkness. My light will give them a path, will give them a way of understanding. The way they see me interacting with people, that will help. So that is the end of my message. And we can come up, we can pray. Worship team, you can come on up. We're going to be doing communion. I'll be down here to pray with you. Not that I'm the best example, but we can pray it out together, work it out. Jason, are you praying or am I praying?
Yeah, I'll pray.
All right. All right, would you guys stand with us? We're going to close out in worship this morning. A light. Being a light, it's crazy, right? But listen, here's the thing about it. Why don't we commit? You know, I think one of the things is when we hear a message, we can be like, yeah, I get it. And I do it all the time when I'm preaching to myself. But one of the things that separates I get it is when we say, I'm going to do it. So this is what I want us to do. When I was hearing that, the Lord was just really convicting me about my life. Because he said the lamp is the light of the body, right? And what's a lamp do? It lights things up. And you know what the Lord was asking me? Jason, what's lighting you up? What's getting you all riled up inside? A lot of things. But you know what we can do? We can still go out and be an example. So listen, as we go out, maybe you're going to Starbucks, maybe you're going to lunch, pick one person today, when you go out of here, that you can be a light of the Lord to. Just one person, all right? Commit for it to today. And let's see how it goes, and at least we'd be making a difference today. So, Father, we love you. We thank you that you're the light of life. That's what you said. Lord, that whoever would come to you would not have to live in darkness. And, Father, we thank you for giving your Son to us, to being a light, being an example. Because sometimes we do get it twisted and messed up. And we do need you, Lord. We need you to lead us through this time. And I love you. I thank you for the light of this church. I thank you for the faces today that showed up with the Holy Spirit written all over them. What an amazing group of people this Sunday that would come and freeze in the house of God today. Lord, next week, may there be some heat in this place. Father, we love you. And I just pray that we can take that joy of the Holy Spirit out and that we can be a light, unhidden, unashamed, shining through this nation. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.